Morning. Good to see all of you here for the 11 o'clock service at the Oasis. The book of Philippians is where we're going to be this morning. This is our next to last message in the God is Able series. And next week we finish out this series where it all began several months ago when I was doing a series through the book of Ephesians. We came to those verses about God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and that's what got this whole thing started. And so we decided to do a whole series looking at the different passages of God is Able. While you're finding the book of Philippians, again, I want to say, you know, Pastor Mike mentioned it, I want to say thank you to all those who came out yesterday to decorate the church for the holiday season. I appreciate it so much. Thank you, thank you. Don't forget gals this Thursday, even though there continues to be gals sign up, they're going to continue to make room. So, you know, if you still haven't signed up for the Christmas event this Thursday, 6 o'clock right here at the church, you can do so, all right? They will make room for you, even though they've got a great group coming. Don't forget about the two services for Christmas Eve this year. Both are the same, but one starts at 6. The other one starts at 7:30, and you can choose which one best fits your holiday schedule or plans on Christmas Eve. I want to begin just giving a quick little overview of the book of Philippians because it fills in a little bit of the gaps and fits with where we're headed this morning in our God is Able series. If you ask many Christians, what is the primary thing that the book of Philippians is about? What's the main subject? Many Christians would say, well, it's about joy. It's about joy. And that's true. That's not incorrect. But this book primarily is about teaching us as Christians how to think. Because when you think about it, the only way you and I can experience the joy of God and enjoy the joy of God is by making sure that our thoughts, our mindset, our thinking, our way of thinking aligns with the way of God. So thinking rightly leads to joy. And I want to go through just a few of the instances where Paul talks about how important it is that we think a certain way. Remember, the Bible says, as we think, that's who we are, that's who we become. It all goes back to our thoughts and our way of thinking and our mindset. So begin with me in chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to think this about all of you, because I have you in my heart. Then go over to chapter 2 and verse 2. Complete my joy and be of the same mind. Think the same thoughts. Think the same way by having the same love. Verse 5 of chapter 2. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. You should have the same mind or mindset or outlook that Jesus Christ had. Then go over to chapter 3, verse 15, the passage we're going to be in this morning. Therefore, let those of us who are perfect embrace this point of view, or see things from this point of view, or again, have this mindset, or think these thoughts. Look at verses 18 and 19. He's talking about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then in verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. They exalt in their shame, and they think about earthly things, temporal, material things. Finally, two instances in chapter 4. There are two ladies in verse 2 that are not on the same page with one another, and it's causing a disruption in the fellowship at the church at Philippi. And he says to these two ladies in chapter 4, verse 2, I appeal to Euodia and to Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to have the same mind, to think the same way that the Lord would think about this situation. And then finally, in verse 8, Paul is saying, if you and I want to experience the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, we need to think a certain way. And he lists all these things that our mind should be geared towards. And then at the end of verse 8, he says, think about these things. So this book, though it is about joy, it's about how to think and to make sure that our mindset, our outlook, our thoughts are lining up with the way God would have us as his people think. Now, I wanted to start there because then I want you to go to chapter 3, verse 14. Notice Paul begins that verse by saying, with this goal in mind. Paul is saying, there is a finish line. There is a goal that each of us should always keep in mind. And by keeping the finish line or the goal in mind, that should impact and influence my everyday life. In fact, I want you, as we go through this passage today, to think about a runner. In fact, Marie, I thought about you as I was preparing. If you know Marie, she's a runner, right? Any of you who ran track like I did, even in school, you know, because the Bible uses that metaphor a lot. The book of Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, okay? Because Paul is saying, if I'm going to run, then there's got to be a finish line somewhere. And I need to keep that finish line, that goal in front of me. What is the goal that Paul wants us to keep in mind? And then once we have that goal or finish line in mind, then that orders the way we think and how we think. Well, the goal begins in verse 20 of this passage. Look at it. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, this is just a temporary place we're living here. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. Our home is not here. So let's not think too much about earthly things, as he talked about in verse 18. Let's make sure that we're realizing our home is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, we should also be living expectantly in confident anticipation of the return of our Savior. That's what it means when he says, we also, while we're here, are awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also I think Paul, even his own personal desire, he says, I can't wait for Jesus to come or for me to go to Jesus, because guess what? When that happens, he's going to transform this earthly body, this body that is susceptible and vulnerable to sickness and to disease and to death, and even it struggles with the limitations of the flesh and all that. He said, he's going to transform these bodies into a likeness of his glorious body. And I think that meant something to Paul, because let's remember, Paul struggled with his physical body. He had thorns in the flesh. He was maybe struggling with his eyesight and couldn't see very well. And they say that Paul, by the end of his life, as he got older, he sort of had back issues and he was hunched over. And if you looked at Paul, he wouldn't look like a very imposing figure until he opened up his mouth and started to preach the word. And that's when the power of God came out. So Paul's like, I can't wait for that day when Jesus comes, or when I go to be with him and he gives me this glorified body that I get to live in for all of eternity. No more limitations. It's going to be just like Jesus's body. But then he says this. How do I know that that can happen? How can I be so sure that that's the goal, that's the finish line? Because Jesus is able to subject all things to himself. He is able to literally bring everything underneath his power and his authority, so that there is no one or nothing in this universe that is not subject to Jesus Christ. Now, One day, Paul is also saying, you know what the finish line is? The goal that we keep in mind, that one day, because Jesus is able, as we sung about, he literally is going to order and align everything in this universe, everyone in this universe, to him and under him. That's why in the previous chapter, Paul says in chapter 2, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything and everyone is going to align to Jesus because he's able, very capable of doing this. So Paul is saying, that's the finish line. And that finish line, that goal, then should shape the way I think and how I approach life and what my mindset is every single day I live. Because if I truly want to honor God, then I should be treating this future glory that's coming my way that I'm sure of as a Christian as worthy of every exertion now. So let me give you five things that Paul says in this passage that we should always keep in mind and be at the forefront of our thinking every day as a Christian if I'm keeping that goal in view. First, go back to verses 12 and 13. You will notice a phrase that Paul uses three times in these two verses. First, not that I have already attained to this. Philippians 3, verse 12. That is, I have not already been perfected. Look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Paul is saying, I should always keep this in mind. I haven't arrived. There's always room to grow. There's always room to make progress. There's always room for improvement. We just sung about that. The story that God wants to write in our lives and through our lives and about our lives, it isn't done yet. He's not done yet. And if God's not done writing my story, then I shouldn't be done either. I shouldn't just say, well, I've come as far as I want to go. No. I should always realize there's more that God has for me, more for me to experience of him, about him, to discover, more that he wants me to have in this life than where I've come so far. Listen, it's great that all of us are growing and we're making progress and we're improving, but we can never get to the point where we become complacent and where we say, okay, I'm done, sort of like, I'm retiring from walking with God and, you know, the Christian life. No. Paul said, maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived, I haven't yet attained all that God has for me. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't come to that place that God wants me to yet. So that's the first thing that we need to be thinking about. Is I'm not going to ever be satisfied with where I'm at, even as I'm growing. I'm going to keep going. Second, verse 13. I do not consider myself to have attained this yet, but secondly, I am single-minded. Literally in the original, I am one. That's what Paul says. In other words, I'm all about one thing. And one thing above all others, and one thing before all others, and that's Jesus. That's so important in this day and age, because we live in a world today where even Christians feel like they can simultaneously pursue multiple things at the same time. You can, but the Bible teaches us our minds and our thinking should be that we're going to pursue Jesus and what he has for us above everything. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added. See, the first thing I should be seeking is Jesus and his kingdom. I am one. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes there in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence or first place. Is Jesus Christ first place in our lives? Is he the prize? Is he the priority? In the book of Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus, he says, I have something against you. You have left your first love. First love, first place, seek first. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. That for the Christian, my mind should not only be thinking, I've got more to go, the race isn't over yet, the finish line is still ahead of me, so I can't quit. And second of all, I am one. I am single-minded. My first priority in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ and what he has for me. That needs to fill my thought life and my thinking and my outlook and shape my mindset every single day. Then Paul goes to the third thing. Verse 13. Forgetting the things that are behind. Not focused or thinking about the past. Listen, it's not that our past is of no profit, but Paul is saying, just like a runner, if you're running in a race, you don't keep looking behind you. That's not good. When I ran track, if my coach would have seen me continually looking behind rather than keeping focused on the finish line or the goal, I'd have gotten yelled at. Because it slows you down. Every time you look to the side or you look behind you, you're slowing your progress down. So Paul says, so many Christians do a disservice by filling their minds continually with the things of the past. Paul is saying, you gotta let it go. And not just bad things, good things. Don't live in the past. Don't dwell in the past like your best life is behind you. No, no, forget that. Keep moving forward. And then sometimes the bad things that we've done in the past can continue to haunt Christians for the rest of their race. And God is saying, I've forgotten about it. You need to stop dwelling on it. I've forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself and accept my forgiveness by faith. Listen, if anybody had a past that could have continually haunted them as they ran the race that God had for them, it was Paul. Remember, he was the chief persecutor of the church. He had blood on his hands. He could have sat there every day and wallowed in the fact that he was such a terrible person, and how could God ever use him? And he's done so many bad things that God could never use him in any way. He could have done that every day in his life. You know what Paul said? I had to get to a place in my thinking where I let go of my past because God let go of it. He threw my sins into the depth of the sea. He separated me from my sins as far as the east is from the west. And he said, Paul, I have forgiven you. You now are covered in my blood. So forget the things that are behind and start moving forward. And some of you need to be encouraged to do the same. You allow the things that have happened in the rearview mirror to be more of a focus than you should. You see, every day we've got to continually be mindful of the way we think. And by the way, I want to encourage you with this. We never get to a place in this life where it's just set it and forget our thinking. No. Developing a heavenly mindset is going to be a continual process until we see Jesus. It's something that we continually have to tweak and adjust and make those checks and balances that we need to make, because our minds are constantly assaulted and being attacked. And there's so much going on around that we could, you know, have our thoughts and our mind go this way or that way. And we've got to learn to discipline our thinking. So many of us can develop stinking thinking or unbiblical thinking. And that's why Jesus even said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so many Christians are not living in freedom that Christ can bring, but bondage because of their thinking. Because of their thinking. So we need to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ, just as He is able to literally order and align everything to Him and under Him. You and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit and partnering with the Holy Spirit, can learn to bring our thoughts into the alignment with His Word and with His character. And Paul gives us five ways to do that. First, we haven't arrived. Second, I'm single-minded. Third, I forget the past. Fourth, notice verse 13, reaching out for the things that are ahead. Literally, reaching, extending, stretching forward. Again, when a runner is running, keeping their eyes focused on the goal or the finish line or where the race is taking them, they are always leaning forward. They're always straining and stretching forward. And this should be such an encouragement to us and get us excited, because what it means also is that God always has something new and fresh for us to experience that's ahead of us. I thought how appropriate this passage is for us to be dealing with even at this strategic time of year. Because around this time of year, you know, so many people's thoughts get to, how can I end this year well? And how can I begin and set myself up for spiritual success in the new year? And in a sense, Paul's telling us. And he's saying, aren't you getting excited a little bit about what God has for you ahead? And what's He stirring in your heart? Where's He leading you? Where's His path taking you? What's ahead of you that you can be stretching out and reaching out and extending forward to? Because that's the great thing about God, is when we walk with God, God always has something more for us that's out of heaven. It always gives our life purpose. It always gives our life meaning and significance. And it always gives us something to get excited about. I can tell you, I can't wait to see what God has for me in 2026. I can't wait to see what God has for us in 2026, because it's always something good. It might not be easy, might not be a piece of cake, might not be without its struggles or trials or challenges, but it's going to be good, because if it's His will, there's something blessed about it. There's something good about it that I need to embrace and want to embrace. What is it that God is stirring in you that He has you pointing towards? You see, all of us should have that goal, that finish line in mind about what's ahead. What's God have for me in this season? And here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether you're 105 years old. God has something out there in front of you. I've told you the story before about this dear lady. They found her literally dead at her desk in her office. She was 103 years old, and she was writing out her goals for the next 10 years. As you've heard me say, that's dying with your boots on, man. That's the way God wants us to go, that there's always something out there that God has for us. And that's so encouraging. We never, unlike in the world where they talk about, you know, you hit the ceiling and you can't advance anymore and you know, you can't go anymore. And I even think about these great athletes and how they have a mental struggle sometimes for the rest of their life because they hit their peak in their 20s or early 30s. And then their career and their physical abilities to be able to do what they used to do continues to go down. And that's why many of them, once they retire from, say, professional athletics, they struggle because it's like, man, my best years, you know, doing what I did was when I was 25 years old. The thing about a Christian, a follower of Christ, is you can be 103 and still be going after it. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's the way I've got to think. And that leads to the final thing Paul says about our mindset. And that is in verse 14, with this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, he uses this term again, and I purposely skipped over it when we were in verse 12. Look up at verse 12. He says, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. I love that. He's saying, when I became a Christian on that road to Damascus, it was like Jesus grabbed a hold of me. And Jesus had something for me. He has things that he wants me to experience and enjoy and engage with him in while I'm here on this earth. And so Paul says, I want to grab a hold of that too. I want to get out of this life everything that Jesus Christ wants me to get out of this life. And that's why he uses the term, I strive. Now listen, this term is not contradicting the concept or the principle of resting in God and not striving, being, you know, filled with angst and anxiety. But what this term does mean is that you and I have some skin in the game, if you will, and have to put forth some effort on our own, you know, that we're responsible for, because it's not like, you know, I can just sit back passively and do nothing and God's just going to pick me up and take me down this road course, this race. No, I've got to partner with him. So I've got to put forth effort. And that's what the word strive here means. It means to earnestly pursue something or someone. It speaks about exerting effort to forge ahead. And the reason why that needs to be part of our everyday mindset is because, let's face it, as Christians, as we're running this race and we're moving forward, grabbing all that God has for us that's ahead, we've got forces that are constantly coming against us. Which means we've got to really be committed and devoted to continuing to run the race, because we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil that's constantly blowing against us. And so many Christians, because of the forces against them, just, you know, I'm going to drop out. I quit. I give up. I'm not running the race anymore. And listen, for any of you, like Marie, that runs races, runs long distance, we all know you get to that place where it's like, my body is really hurting right now. I'd like to give up. But you gotta strive. You gotta say, but you know what? You've heard me say it many times. This is the only hell we'll ever know. And look what's ahead of us. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is going to transform these bodies that are susceptible and vulnerable to all this stuff. He's going to transform us into a glorious body like his. And he's able to subject all things to himself. So I got to keep on this road course, and I've got to keep on this race, and I've got to keep that goal in mind, and I got to keep pressing on and striving and not allowing the forces that may come against me to get me to a place where I say, I'm done. I got to hang in there. I got to allow God to give me that second wind that every runner needs, that supernatural hang in there staying power through the Lord. In fact, let me say at this point, This is not a passage of scripture or principles that Paul is laying out and saying, okay, you're on your own, you got to do this. No. This is all to be done in partnership and with the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way it could be done. That's the only way we're going to rewire our thinking and get our thinking and our mindset and our outlook to align with the way God wants us to think about this life and the life to come. But notice something here. Paul is saying the only way to truly live life as a Christian, as I should, and to get all that God has for me out of this life is to make sure I keep the end goal, the finish line in mind of where I'm headed. With that, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians as we close this morning, just over one book, and go to chapter 3 and look at the first three verses with me of Colossians chapter 3, because this goes right along with the passage we've been looking at today. Paul says, if I keep the finish line in mind of where I am headed, then I will do these things. He says, Colossians 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When I was growing up, there was a saying that one could be so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. I'm sure many of you have heard that. Well, guess what? That's not biblical. In fact, just the opposite is true. The more heavenly minded I am, the more earthly good I become. The more I realize what this life is really all about and the life to come. And it's all about keeping my thoughts above and keep seeking the things that are above. That gives this life way more meaning, way more purpose, and it even allows me to navigate the hardest, most difficult times of my life because, again, I know this is the only hell I'm ever going to know. And look what's coming. Look where the finish line takes me. It takes me to heaven. It takes me to unending glory. It takes me to be with Jesus and all the saints of all time because he is able to subdue all things unto himself. It's because of who he is that all this is possible. And if I truly believe that he's able to bring all that about, then man, how else could I honor God but by treating the reality of my future as a believer in Jesus Christ by giving it all, everything I've got here and now. Let's let God begin to shape our thoughts, our thinking, our mindset, and our outlook, because everything we are and everything that we will become in this life goes back to the way we think. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now. And I'm going to ask you all if you would stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today that, Lord, all of us have been reminded of the significance and the importance of our thoughts, of how we think, what we think on. And that, Lord, we will begin through partnering with your Holy Spirit and with the power of the Spirit to bring every thought captive and into obedience to Jesus Christ, aligning it with Jesus. Because one day, Lord, everything and everyone is going to be aligned to Jesus because he's able. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So if that's the end, if that's the goal, if that's the finish line that all of us are running towards, then it should make a difference in what we think about now. It should make a difference in what we pursue now. It should make a difference in what our priorities are now. And so, Lord, may all of us begin to align our thoughts, our priorities, our values, and our life to you the one who is able to subdue all things to himself. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.